We are looking at some chapters now, these last two or three, which still are attached to the ideas of what God's will or what God's eternal purpose has been, but they are now focused, instead of backward, they are, or at the present, they're focused toward the future. These are hope chapters, and how, and in particular, how do we respond to hope, and how is that hope sustained? How is it something more than just a wish that we would like to believe in, but we're uncertain whether there's ground enough to sustain it? These three chapters are impressive to me because they, I think they kind of have the realistic edge to them. They are all written to people who either face challenges inside themselves or from outside themselves. This one today more from outside, but and all of these require. These are not just what somebody called the pie in the sky by and by types of chapter. They all call for very practical action in the present time. And I think hope is always that way. Hope always, it may be an anchor for the soul, but it requires some things of the soul. And these three chapters will be about hopeful living in a very real way. 1 Peter is one of the chapters that I had on my list, 1 Peter chapter 1. And then I noticed on at least two of the other lists that were given to me early when we started this process. This chapter, I would like for us to notice verses 20 and 21 to be kind of the beginning place with it. And I think you'll notice why as we read these two chapters. This chapter attaches the foreknowledge of God, in other words, His foreordained purpose with the resurrection of Christ. God intended all along to do something through the resurrection of Christ that was not doable by some other means. That's the idea. Now, look at 20 and 21. Tim, do you mind reading?
For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
All right, now, here's the three lines of thought. Notice here that there is someone known before the foundation of the world. That someone in verse 19 is whom? Whom and in what role?
Jesus is the
Christ. All right, is the Christ who is like a lamb. So the idea, Christ like a lamb who is then raised up from the dead. And that this, notice that this is done for our sake who are believers in God. That God's raising up Christ from the dead in some sense vindicates belief in Him. That when His Son was being rejected and when He's being crucified and when He's buried, it looks like belief in God has been poorly based or poorly chosen. But when God raises Him up, then that shows that it's been right to believe in God all along. Now, God does this. He raises Him from the dead, verse 21 says, and gave Him glory so that our faith and hope. Look at this now. He does this according to His purpose for those who are believers in God, so that now we may not only have faith in God, but hope. That's the idea. So God has gone about this in such a way that He has blessed belief in Him and made it increase so that now it's solid hope. What would be your definition of hope? How would you define hope? In this passage even, how is hope different from a wish?
You have a reason to...
All right.
believe a reason to accept what you think is going to happen. It's not just wishful thinking, but you have a reason to believe.
All right, and you use the word accept. That the idea is there is a reason. Does anybody want to add to what Chatty said or disagree with her on any part of that? And Chatty combined these two thoughts here. There is something which is expected, but then what is expected has a reason behind it, a reason for expecting that to be fulfilled. So if you take something that is, and here's the only word I would add to this, something which is desired plus expected, it's expected because there's a solid reason for it.
And more certain.
All right, more certain, there's more certainty to it than a wish would be. But it requires, you notice, in order for this to be true, it requires someone to believe in this reason. If you didn't believe in that reason, that's a basis for the expectation of what you desire, then you could not hope, could you? God goes about hope in a way that calls for some response from us. He provides the basis, but it, by nature, requires something from us. All right, Tom?
You won't have to help me out with this, Bill, because after a conversation that I had this week with a 64-year-old man in the last stages of MS,
yeah,
tells me that I used to have hope that I would get better. That hope doesn't exist, and I'll be honest, I didn't know how to answer it.
Okay, well, I don't have any answer for it apart from the cross of Christ.
No.
And I know that in Scripture there are a number of statements about human suffering that may, in some cases, be true in some people's situations and so forth. But the only ultimate answer that I know is that God, through His Son, has entered our suffering, and He has not remained detached from it. And I think in verses 19, 20, and 21 here, you see that the combination of that involvement, that the fact that Christ, as a lamb, suffers for us, and then that God, as the King, raises Him up from the dead, so that we hope now in someone who has dealt with the past and the future by resurrection. And the rest of this chapter addresses what you're talking about a little bit. There's no way to remove the fact that it's a lot easier for someone like me, who is not suffering in that way, to talk about these things and think they make sense than it would be for the gentleman that you're mentioning. And that's understandable. The only thing that we can say is that unless hope is not beyond the veil at the end of this life, there's not any, because there's so many cases like what you're talking about, or what Lori mentioned earlier, and what that family is going through. You see the situation. So this is at least the central claim of 1 Peter, is that the Christ who gave His blood was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He's now been made known so that through His being raised up, we can have faith and hope in God. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and trace the steps of this chapter. Come back to chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Jan, please.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials.
Okay. Now, you went one verse farther, but that's okay. I want everybody to notice now that this passage takes the fact that God raised him and combines it with our now being born again. He's caused us to be born again, right? And that the fact that Christ is now living means that we possess now a living hope. What is, if your definition of hope is something that you desire and expect for good reason, what is a living hope? It would mean then that our hope, not only that our hope is real, but also that it's going to impact how we live our lives. Does that make sense to everybody? An idea of a living hope is one that is not off in the past, but the Lord lives now, and because He lives now, it affects our life. Ruth?
Well, I'm still thinking on Tom's comment, and I understand what he's talking about. That.
Sure.
I'm not sure this hope is the same as he's discussing.
What way do you mean?
Well, I think there's the hope that we're discussing is our hope of heaven, our knowing God, our relationship with Him is where our hope is, not in this earthly thing specifically. Because I think we'll be very disappointed in situations like that, and I understand where he's coming from.
Well, this hope that we're talking about here has to do with an inheritance that's beyond this world. It has to be. And I agree with you, Ruth, that this hope that we're reading about here is for Christians. That's the reason that we're making this point here. However, I believe the way Scripture presents it is that God did the only thing He could do to deal with the problem of the problems associated with the fact that death, the sin and death and so forth are in human experience now. The only thing God can do is to let His Son pass through all of that and then overcome it so that we can, and He does it as a first fruits type of a work so that we can come along after Him. And the point I'm taking from what Tom brought up is that none of us would have anything to say to this man aside from this good news. And that's kind of, I agree with what you're saying in the sense that this is something that Christians hope for, but you take away from it who we are and who believes this for a minute. What Scripture teaches is that this is what God foreknew, and this is God's plan to deal with that, the problem of suffering and the transitoriness of life that we have. God raised, the resurrection is it.
I guess what I'm thinking is, when you're in that position, that the man that he's talking sure. about, when we're in that, and we will all be in that position at some point of death is in our near future.
It is appointed to each of us, yes.
But our hope then is not that our bodies will recover particularly, but that we have something to look forward to. We have to look at that away. Or I don't know if I could live if I didn't.
Sure, sure.
And for this man who was not a Christian, who plainly told me he's not a Christian, not a bad guy. He and his wife been married 49 years.
Sure.
Good home. But he plainly told me, he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, you're telling me I have nothing else in this world to look forward to but this chair and not even being able to feed myself, not being able to take myself to the restroom. That's all I have.
Yeah. Well, let me make two responses to this and go further. What we as Christians are telling somebody is we know very realistically what life offers. We've been through enough ourselves. We've been through it with people enough. What we are saying is there is hope if one is willing to embrace it. That does not discount or overlook the heartbreaking experience that somebody is going through at the time. We have learned from passages like Job, which this class studied a year or so ago, not to try to explain suffering to people, but to listen to them and understand and so forth. And then when the time is right, say, I don't have an answer for you apart from this. That's the way I would approach it.
That was the way I left it. And
I think that's what I'm going to try to show in just a minute. That's what Peter is saying to these people who are reading this. There is an inheritance. Now, what is that inheritance? God has raised us up to a living hope, and that living hope takes the form of an inheritance. This is where what Ruth says, I think, becomes such a blessing as far as how we Christians think. That inheritance is, heaven is part of it, but I'm going to say it in a certain way because I think it is so relevant to what you both have brought up. I believe the New Testament teaches that inheritance is a new body. Christianity does not take the approach that is so common in the world. Well, we're going to a better place and all of that. And I mean no disrespect to anybody. There'll be that new body will be different from this one. The resurrected Christ is proof enough of that. But 1 Corinthians 15 and passages like that teach that God is fully capable of giving us a body that will be suitable for that place that we're talking about. This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. You know, that's very definitely, the God who has already demonstrated in His creation that He can design and fashion all kinds of bodies, one for birds and one for fish and one for people, is fully capable of creating a body of glory, which is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, do I understand that? No, I don't understand that. I do not believe the New Testament teaches that God simply goes out to the graveyard and reconstitutes that which has been buried there. God raises, it will be a different body. That's what Paul writes. In Paul's defenses of the gospel he preached in the book of Acts, more than once, he dealt with a situation by saying, I preach the resurrection of the dead, and these people's fathers believed in that too, and now I'm guilty of nothing but preaching the hope that they have been living for, and now they're after me for. And I'm summarizing from Acts 26 very much, but that's the kind of thing that Paul does. And I want you to recall just recently as we studied Philippians 3, 20 and following. Remember, he makes the point. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait for a Savior who will transform this lowly body and give us one that conforms to His glory. That's the idea that we're getting at here. Now, does that require a lot of faith? Absolutely it does. But really, I point out that the resurrection of Christ is the ultimate Christian evidence. If it happened, then the rest of this is possible. And that's what Peter is saying. These are the words of a man who could be told over and over and over again, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the elders, and I'm going to suffer many things at their hands, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised up the third day. Peter could hear that over and over and over and completely miss the last part of it. Why do you think that was? He lived in the real world. He was a fisherman. He knew what it was to go out to the graveyard, see? And he was realistic about it. These are not the words invented by people who wanted to believe it. They were the words of the people who ended up believing it anyhow. And that's the very much the idea. Now look at the terms in 1 Peter 1 here at verses 3 through 5. This living hope that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is to an inheritance. And look at the four defining words. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept. Does everybody see that? Those four terms. These are the way the ESV puts it. Notice that the inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Heaven, there is a way of shorthanding it and saying that heaven is our hope. But actually, this says that our hope is kept in heaven. And then, the hope is kept in heaven, but what about us who are on earth in the middle of the difficulty? All right, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, now, our salvation happens in terms of forgiveness of the past when we're born again. We'll show that in a second if time doesn't catch us. But there's also the salvation which is ready to be revealed, and that salvation is the fulfillment of our hope in terms of new life. Now, notice that the Peter goes ahead to say, and let me summarize some of this, that while we are being guarded or kept, that doesn't mean things are going to be easy. Because he mentions here the various trials that the people pass through. In this case, I think that he's talking about the persecution they would suffer because they are Christians. However, persecution is not the only kind of possible trials to people who are trying to hold on to hope. I've told some of you before that my favorite professor I ever had in my college days was a fellow who always appeared to be all involved in the scholarly stuff. He was a graduate of Hebrew Union University in Cincinnati, and he had another graduate degree from Auburn University and so forth. He's always very much involved in that kind of thing. But I heard him tell a class one day, out of all of the challenges to faith, the one that's hardest for me to overcome is why people suffer so. If God is great and God is good, why people suffer? So I think he was just being honest. And I think for most of us, that's a challenge to our faith. Now, he says in verse 9 that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. That's the outcome of it. I'm not going to get all the way through what I want to talk about. I know you're surprised. But let me point out to you a couple of things now. is this hope real? Well, he says in verses, he points out in verses 10 through 12 that this is not something that just sprung on the stage or was sprung upon us, so to speak. This is something that God, this salvation is something that God prepared us to appreciate. The prophets prophesied, verse 10 is where I am now, about the grace that was to be yours in days of old. They searched diligently what they were even talking about when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. I love the phrase, the subsequent glories, in verse 11. And then in verse 12, he's now revealed, it was revealed to them that they were not serving ourselves, but us to whom the gospel has finally been preached. These are things that angels long to look into, verse 12 says. He's trying to impress on us how privileged we are to have actually had preached to us what was purposed before the foundation of the world and predicted by the prophets and longed for by people for so long. Now, what he does in this chapter, in verse 13 beginning, is talk about how hope affects life. People who have their hope set fully on grace will be people who have active minds. They'll be like obedient children who live holy lives. You see that? I'm summarizing 13 through 17. And then the people who think this way are remembering that they've been ransomed from a futile manner of life by the precious blood of the Lamb. And I want you to notice verse 22 and following. This is how hope is laid hold of, how it's made real, and how it behaves. I want to just read this, and this will conclude our class this morning. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Notice that verse 23 ties us back to verse 3 of this chapter. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Notice that that ties us back to verses 3 and 4 as well with regard to our hope. That hope comes through us. That to us through news of the resurrection, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's the wonderful thing about this chapter, I think. It's the purpose that formulates in God's mind, the need for it in human life, the prediction of it by the prophets, the presentation of it through the gospel, and then the being born to new life and the hopeful living that comes in regard to that. Now, your yellow sheets, don't forget. If you have things that have been on your mind, do you see a need for us to do some classes about, would you write that down and hand it to me at some point today? Thank you guys for being with us, Tom.
Just one note, just to say, following my visit with this man, this was an official visit that involved police officer and police reporting. He said to me, "We will come back to see you."
Yeah, I hope you will. All right, thanks everybody.